Welcome to King of Glory Lutheran Church Education Podcast. We are a Christian community of faith located in Williamsburg, Virginia. For more information, please visit us on the web at kogva.org.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Tara Wolf, and I am the Youth and Family Minister here and transitioning. I know some of you have asked me, have I started my new position yet? I have not. I'm taking on little pieces because we are still in the search for a new youth and family minister. And so I'll be sharing some of the duties with Pastor Harmon that he has taken over since Pastor Hanks left in December. And so you'll see me. You'll see a variety of different Bible study leaders over the next few months. And if you could, we will pray at the end, but if you could continue to keep that search for a new youth director in your prayers, it's not easy, right? It's never easy to wait, but we know that God has someone in store for us, and so we will wait patiently. If we're impatient, then we will pray for that patience. So the call committee is continuing to meet, and they have a whole new list of names to go through, so thank you for questions and for your prayers. Before we get started today, if you didn't get a handout, we can get you one. They just have some notes, lines on the side of the page. If you don't want yours at the end, you can recycle it. I'm aware that not everyone wants to write, but some of you like to do that. And we are going to begin this morning with the psalm for today, which is Psalm 92. No L in there. Psalm 92, 1 through 4, and then 12 through 15, I think. I will read the white part, and you can read the yellow part. It is good to praise the Lord.
And make music to your name, O Most High.
Proclaiming your love in the morning.
And your faithfulness at night.
To the music of the 10-stringed lyre.
And the melody of the harp.
For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord.
I sing for joy at what your hands have done.
The righteous will flourish like a palm tree.
They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon.
Planted in the house of the Lord.
They will flourish in the courts of our God.
They will still bear fruit in old age.
They will stay fresh and green.
Proclaiming the Lord is upright.
He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him.
Holy Spirit,
we ask that you be with us now. Open our hearts, open our minds, enlighten us that we may understand your word more fully today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. So there you go. In old age, you will flourish, Don. Not just wait till the end, right?
Oh, okay. So, I begin again.
There you go. You begin again. So I'm just going to take a minute to get us all acclimated to where we have been and where we are. In this Bible study, we started with an overview, and we started with an overview of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And last week we did 2nd John, and this week we're doing 3rd John, and next week we're doing 1st John. So we are working in backwards order from what it is in the Bible, but not necessarily in backwards order of maybe when these were written. So we are doing 2nd and 3rd John first to kind of open up 1st John for us and to see what we might learn, not just about what was happening in the time when these letters were written, but also how they apply to us today, and fully realizing that they're pretty specific, and so we can gain some, you know, universal truth that God has for us in here and for the church, but these are pretty specific letters here. So I've included in there kind of the recap for you. We have a quote of the week each week, and the first week was this by Martin Luther. I've never read a book written in simpler words than this one, and yet the words are inexpressible. And that was on the Epistles of John. Last week's quote was, acceptance of the truth involves active love. Where love is absent, it is a sign that the truth has not been accepted. That seems to be a major theme with John, and that truth and love are acts that are active. They are not passive love and passive truth, but these are things that are active. And in 2 John, our major themes were love, which is in truth. That's more than a cursory love or obligated love. It is love that is an action and a costly love. Truth, so knowing the truth as a deep and abiding truth. That's also seen in the Gospel of John, John 1, 14 and 17. And so we know that John is incredibly focused on the truth, and that truth being Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of all. So also in 2 John, we have the reminders of the new command that Jesus gave, and the possibility of being able to differentiate between those who know the truth and those who pretend to love but don't subscribe to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So we saw in 2 John that there may be people who were written about in 2 John that purported to say the truth, but then when it got down to it, they didn't actually believe the core doctrine of what we think of as, and John thought of as Christianity, that Jesus Christ was both God and human, and was the Savior of the world. So we saw that in 2 John. Now, 2 John was written more to a community, or possibly a gathering of house churches. But when we get into 3 John, we see that it's written to a specific person. And this is really unique in Scripture. And it's also pretty unique that that it is probably paired with 2 John, may have been sent along with 2 John, and could have been distributed, you know, to a person and then to a community of believers. So I'm going to ask you now to open up your Bibles, however you have them, on your phones or paper, and I'd like for you to read through 3 John on your own, and then we're going to take about 5 minutes and talk to some of the people around us and look at these questions. So what is new? What stands out to you? What questions does this raise? How has this impacted the way you view 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John? So go ahead, and 3rd John is after 2nd John. And before the letter of Jude. So take some time now to do that. So I'd love to hear those things that are new or standing out or questions that this may raise. This is a really short letter, and so I always find it interesting when we read something and to see how much can come up, really, right, quite frankly. So who wants to contribute? What's new? Maybe what's new in comparison if you've been here and read 2 John, or what's new to you, what stands out? Oh, I forgot to do what we did begin last time. We're going to just say our names really quickly so everyone is on the same page. So I'm Tara.
I'm Kevin.
Bill.
Joanie.
How are we?
Judy.
Elaine.
Jim.
David.
Ben. John.
Don.
Tom.
Fooley.
Peter.
Linda. Wonderful. And Larry on our... he's on the console, yeah.
He's on the console.
All right, so out of our friends that we just met, who would like to start us off?
Well, he talks about specific people in this letter, and he's got they're diametrically different. One is doing what in truth, and the other one is trying to take over and run the show like he wants.
Yeah. They're diametrically opposed, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, he says communicate with people, which
I know.
You just wonder about the church itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I guess, you know, they're all learning about the faith.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody stands up and essentially says, I know more about it, so trust me.
I think another interesting thing, I've been reading Luther books.
Oh, yeah.
And obviously the Catholic Church before Luther came along was pretty much, this is the way you do it,
right.
You know, this is right, you know. And Luther kind of opened the door and I think hoped that the truth would win out, whatever the big T truth is.
Yeah.
And I think what this brings out again to us is that it's hard to really know what the truth is. Especially as we come into how many denominations are there in the world today, and why are we different, and why does somebody call somebody else not a Christian because of whatever they believe or however they practice their religion. I think this brings it up, is that not only was this a problem back in John's day, or starting in John's day, but it's still a problem.
Yeah, and when we look at that, what is, right, what is the truth? And from last week, you know, we kind of explored what is that basic truth? And I think we're still talking about it here. All signs point to, you know, the truth of Jesus as being Lord and Savior, but we really don't know all the different things that they were dealing with at that time. There's not a whole lot written on 2nd and 3rd John. There's a ton on 1st John. But 2nd and 3rd John, there's not a whole lot of information. So a lot of scholars just go off of kind of what they know from the time and you know, kind of think, all right, well, what would they have been dealing with at that time? And kind of like Don said, I think, you know, people can say, well, I know more truth than you do. And John here seems to be reminding them that he has taught them something, right? He has taught something, and they should hold fast to that. So, what else stands out? David?
I think that I understand the Bible's timeless for religious truth, but this letter is timeless for just people interaction. Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't necessarily have to read this as happening
right
back in times. And, you know, the idea of how organizations grow and stuff. And this one guy, is, you know, he probably thinks he's right. He's protecting everybody from all false teachings.
Yeah.
And you get a very strong character who comes into a church. You know, sometimes they'll try to really dominate. And I think that's clearly what's going on here.
And if you think about a lot of Paul's letters, he would probably come off as DT.
Yeah, right?
You know, yeah. I know this, and this is the truth, and you've got to look at my credentials, and I'm right.
Yeah.
And then you know, go on down and say, okay, let's just look at the fruit.
Right. Yeah.
That's right. I think one other brief thing that's kind of in the beginning of this is to sort of say that we have to be healthy, not only spiritually, but physically, to do what the Lord wants us to do. And so it's not just a matter that we ought to ignore our humanness and be spiritual, which obviously is sometimes an issue.
Right. And interestingly enough, I think that's interesting the way you said that, John, because right, one of the emerging heresies at that time was that Jesus was not really fully human or not really fully God, and that's what 2 John deals primarily with. And so it's interesting that you say that we can't ignore one part of us. And yet that's exactly what they were working against, is that, you know, that idea that Jesus was either God or human and not 100% both. So, good observation.
Well, again, that comes up with Luther, because some people say we have to be totally dedicated to the spiritual,
right.
And other people would sort of say we still have to be.
Yeah, no, we are still human, so we should probably pay attention to that. Yeah. Any questions that this raises, or?
He commends guys for practicing what the church was actually preaching, the love of Jesus, because he says, brothers who have come through my area have said, you're welcoming brothers and sisters in the Christian family, even though they're strangers to you.
Yeah.
And whether they're just travelers or whether they're evangelists, he doesn't specify, but he does say that they went out in the name, receiving no help from the pagans. Why would they expect help from the pagans? Mm-hmm. But you guys, you know, as Christians have come through the area, you've opened your doors and welcomed them into your house.
He says here too, I'm going to have to bring up what he's doing. And I'm wondering, did they realize what he was doing? Mm-hmm. Or was it just sort of going over their heads and they were listening and maybe some of it was being absorbed?
It's a good question. Yeah.
Because he said he's going to have to bring it up.
Yeah. Maybe bring to light.
Mm-hmm. In your research, did you find any more information about DT?
Because we have the adaptive fees, right? And if you, those of you who saw the video from the first, he's the jerk that they reference in the video. They call him a jerk. And Demetrius, right? So maybe DT and DE. So there is a little bit of information, and we'll definitely jump into that. So those are good. All good questions, all good thoughts. Our quote for this week actually is really specific to 1st through 3rd John. It says, in each case, 1st through 3rd John, there is a concretizing of insights and appeal to tradition, defensiveness against dangers from within, and a certain cautious retrenchment. The marks of the second generation of a community now more concerned with survival and preservation than with the conversion of Jews and Gentiles.
Wow.
So let that sit for a second, because I'd like your response, your reaction to that. Because it comes, you could think of it negatively, you could think of it positively, you could think of it neither.
You could think of that today. Are we survive? Are we going to survive and be preserved, or are we going to be more concerned about we're Lutheran and they're Baptist and they're Catholic? Mm-hmm. Are we going to survive as Christians,
mm-hmm. or even just Christians? Because it's, you know, it used to be, you know, when I was growing up, people thought nothing of proclaiming the gospel to their, and it's a harder thing to do now because of political.
I guess I have a I would challenge the author on here in his analysis that it's a binary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the more concerned with survival. I don't think you can do one without the other, because mm-hmm. Christianity is only one generation away from dying.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't preserve it, there's no way you're going to convert anybody else. So I would challenge him if he's in the room about why is he saying it's more concerned with one than the other. Because
mm-hmm.
you can't do the one without the other.
But is he saying that in the case of that period, of that time, they're the second generation, and they're dangerous for coming in. So let's just, I think as Pastor Harmon said, we have a choice. We can stay just like we are and never reach out. And then as people move away, die off, there's no church left.
Right, that's why I say I don't think there's a binary there that you get people that say, you know, some denominations, we're just going to put up a wall and we'll just take care of our own. Versus if you don't make sure that you're bringing people, your family's up in it, then there's no way that you're going to be able to go out.
There's something else that may be playing into the tone of the letter, because the services in the first century were structured a little bit differently than the way we do it today. The first part is the public part. You get the sermon, you get some liturgy. And when they get around to the service of the sacrament, anyone who hasn't already been catechized is shown the door. And so that could be another issue where he's not recognizing people as having established eligibility for communion.
So when I first read this, I was like, you know, I was kind of put off by it a little bit. But then I started to think of it similarly, David, as you said, you know, that there is a reason to do that, right? I think there's a difference between circling the wagons and making sure that nobody else comes in and that you're protected, and really trying to continue to refine Christianity in the way of knowing the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And when they're dealing with this, you know, we tend to get caught up in a lot more of the adiaphora, right, of the things that are not scripturally mandated, are not scripturally encouraged, but are things that we have added on over the years that God neither says yes or no to, and that we just continue on and we make those decisions, and that's fine. But they're really dealing with really basic truths here. And so I think that with this author, my view on what this author is saying is that it's not that... I use the word excitement, although I don't know if the apostles felt excited maybe they did, going out and proclaiming the word, you know, into communities that were not really receptive to them. If you going back to Paul, I don't know, that would be a hard missionary life, you know. Paul had a hard life, and no, people don't really sign up for that all the time. And so if you think about it from the difference between being sent out with a Great Commission, which is really going and evangelizing, and then discipling, then we see these communities who are really trying to do Christianity, to live Christianity. They already know who Jesus is, and now they're trying to establish those procedures and those processes and those traditions that they don't have yet because they're the first. So I don't know. I don't know if it's a bad being more concerned with survival and preservation. I think it might be, and I don't know if this is what you meant to, if I'm going to take what you said and reformat it in my words, which is they're doing it not because they don't want people to come in, but because they have to continue to build up what they have, and then go from there. As we talked about, there's these a lot of the communities that John had started are the Jesus communities or the Jesus traditions, who are very much understood to know Jesus because of what John had imparted to them. And so John is really concerned with making sure that continues. But I don't know if it's so much binary. Janet?
Well, the other thing that I see in this, that they were still looking for the second coming,
mm-hmm.
at this point in time.
Point.
So
yeah.
Oh, yeah. At this, mm-hmm. at this generation, are they losing their excitement, as you put it, because it hasn't happened yet? Mm-hmm. Because I know Paul...
Yeah.
Some of them were expecting it during their lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, think of the problems we have today when we look back all the generations that hasn't happened.
Right.
And you still have to try to do the survival of the community or the word. And you can see why there's an issue there of,
yeah.
how long can you maintain that fervent missionary if you don't see the end result, or, you know, maybe they're a little bit discouraged because the Lord has not returned.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, Paul deals a lot with that, with people who are waiting and thinking it's going to happen. Yeah, and as you say, there have been countless predictions of when that's going to happen, and there are groups of people who get very excited for that, and oh, that's okay. I mean, I'm excited for Jesus to come back too, but that's not, you know, the way that we predicted is not the way that he said he would come back. But they don't have all that right now, right? They don't have the benefit of the entire New Testament back then. John, did you want to add something?
I was only going to say that I see this comment as sort of saying, what is our primary focus?
Mm.
Is our focus inward or outward?
Okay.
And the survival preservation thing is an inward focus to me. And the outward focus would be conversion or, you know, the idea that this is a mission statement, a station.
Right.
We're not trying to preserve a structure.
Yeah.
And sort of just turn inward. Janet and I were in a church that didn't call a pastor for a year and a half because they wanted to do their own thing.
Mm.
And they didn't want some pastor to come in and tell them that they couldn't do it the way they wanted to do it.
Right.
And I think that was an inward focus. It didn't hurt the church ultimately, but,
yeah.
you know, we just didn't think that was the right thing.
Mm-hmm. Okay. David?
I think this letter has a little bit to do with, I think the recent converts are still trying to get the story straight.
Mm-hmm.
Because now you've got the apostles, and then they've told somebody else, and then somebody else has to go. They don't have scripture to go back to.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I'm saying. I think you need to make, because most of the heresies come up because they're reasonable questions.
Right.
Based on the culture and understanding.
Absolutely.
And if you don't understand that story and all the nuances. I mean, they don't have Jesus there explaining the parables. They have parables.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to get the story straight before you can go out and convert somebody else, because if you don't have the answers, people aren't going to believe what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think about, all of what we know now, right, the Apostles' Creed and all of our statements of belief really came out of defending the faith against heresies and cultivating down to say, this is what we believe. We say it every Sunday to state what we believe and to state with, you know, the church worldwide. But there was a time that the reason that these are, you know, sentences of what we believe is because these questions came up. And they were, yeah, valid questions. When it turns into somebody then takes it and then says, well, no, that this is the truth, then we get into, you know, some major heretics. But just asking those questions is how we get a lot of what we know now of our statements of belief. So, okay. Well, yeah, Oli.
They were like traveling evangelists. Mm-hmm. And when I grew up with it, which is a few years ago, they used to have these people, some called them gypsies. They used to go from place to place. They'd preach, and they'd want you to give them, if you were a farmer, give them a chicken or give them some milk. Or give, and they'd go farm to farm, and they'd try to preach.
Did you have that?
Too young to even remember stuff like that.
Yeah. Was that in the Midwest? Where yeah.
Mm-hmm. And some people call them gypsies. Mm-hmm. But they'd come 2-3 cars, and then they'd come and they'd preach, and then they'd want some butter, or they'd want some milk, or they want some eggs. Mm-hmm. From all the problems.
Well, yeah, we have. I don't know if I would call these people gypsies, but yeah, but maybe the original missionaries here. A few things about 3 John. It's the shortest book in the New Testament. It may have been the first letter out of 1 and 2 John, and so I don't know. We talked about this last week. There's a variety of timelines. But 2nd and 3rd were probably written either at the same time as each other or sent at the same time as each other. And it's also the most specific book out of all three. So it's to a specific person about a very specific situation and about certain people. You know, I think about the woman who breaks the alabaster jar when Jesus, you know, before Jesus is crucified and you know, anoints him, and the disciples are all up in arms, and he's like, this woman's going to be remembered in Scripture, so, you know, leave her alone. And then I think about Diotrephes and Demetrius. They're remembered in Scripture, too. Demetrius for good, Diotrephes for not so good. And so it's interesting, it's always interesting to me when Scripture mentions people specifically who are not already like big players, you know, like the disciples, the apostles, and you have some other people. I always think to myself, why does God have us learning this? Why does he have this here? It's always fascinating to me to think about that. And so this is probably delivered together either by Demetrius or somebody who, you know, came to him to give them. And then there, Gaius, however you want to say it, to whom the letter is written. There are three others in the New Testament, Acts 19, Romans 16, and 1 Corinthians 1. Probably not the same guy. So in case, you know, it tends to be a pretty typical name. Yes?
Your readings mention why they decided to put this letter in the Bible?
No.
Because most of the time you can pretty much tell.
Yeah. And no, interestingly enough, it actually was one of the ones that kind of took a little longer to make it into the canon, because it couldn't 100% be verified by whom it was written by, and also because 1 John seems pretty intentional. It's probably a sermon. It's a little bit longer. It gets some more information. But 2nd and 3rd John had a little bit harder time getting in, mainly because this one's so specific to people, and it doesn't seem to address, I say this with what you said, that Scripture is always, you know, timeless, but it doesn't address something like Paul does, you know, to, you know, chapters and chapters to the church at Corinth, and dealing with a variety of different situations. And interestingly enough, both 2nd and 3rd John, neither of them have any Old Testament quotes or connection. And so I like to look at the use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And even in 1st John, there's some like strings that you can pull, and we'll get to that in 1st John. But 2nd and 3rd John, there's not. And so I thought that was really interesting, because it does seem kind of like a, I don't know, like it goes, you know, it certainly supports 1st John, but it's not something that the church in the beginning was saying, yeah, you know, we can certainly understand why this is in here. So no, that's a good question.
And, you know, most things you can see where a preacher could do a sermon on it.
Right.
With the religious truth, but this is just kind of...
Yeah. Yeah. Linda?
I wonder, like Paul Harvey, what the rest of the story was of Theotrephus. Did he come back into the fold, or did he go off and try to start his own church?
Yeah. That's a good question. Yeah. I like that. What's the rest of the story here? Yeah. Peter?
2nd and 3rd John, I see as very close to each other. They're talking about the same thing, just from two different perspectives. Mm-hmm. The love of Christ and how to practice it. It's more direct and in your face in 2nd John, as he talks about, and this is love, do this, do that. Anyone who does not continue in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God, and here's how you'll know if they're teaching anything different. If you flip over to the third letter, it's the same message. Just not as much in your face. He commends Gaius for doing exactly what he mentioned to the chosen lady.
Yeah.
Showing the love to Christians coming through, whether they're travelers, whether they're evangelists. Whereas in 2nd John, he said, if anyone runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. In 3rd John, he says, and here's Gaius, or rather, here's Diotrephes, who's speaking maliciously, gossiping, has his own fiefdom, and if you don't agree with him, he puts you out of the church. That's running ahead.
Yeah.
So it's the same message, just in a different context. Or a different approach.
Mm-hmm. And specific, right? Like, very specific to who is running ahead and who is not. And running ahead being really going your own way.
Right. It says, Gaius, you're practicing love, but there's a festering sore developing in your congregation.
Yeah.
And it just happens to be Diotrephes. And when I get there, I'm going to talk to him about it.
Yeah. There will be words. John?
I have to wonder, and Peter brings this up in a real sense, is this a belief issue or is this a practice issue? And I'm wondering whether Diotrephes is kind of a Gentile, anti-Jew kind of person and looks at John and his people as being Jewish Christians, and maybe it's a practice issue. If you don't do it my way, you're kicked out.
You're out. Yeah.
And obviously, to some degree, that happens in churches.
Well, how did he have the authority to do that, to kick them out? I mean, right.
He just took it.
Good question. That's a very good question. So he was in some sort of leadership role to begin with. And remembering that it's not the same as we have today, right? Churches were much different. They were smaller. They were house churches. They were, there wasn't a grand hierarchy yet of synods and districts and, you know, circuits.
And charisma. I mean, how did Jim Jones do it?
Yeah,
how
that's right.
How did Koresh do it? Power of personality.
And I think what we see here with Diotrephes is that it's also very much on force. You know, I mean, he has some sort of hold over. And it may go back to, you know, if someone who's in that power is saying that, then, they're throwing you out. That could be a problem. You don't really have a say. You say
maybe
that.
Somebody that has power in the civil world, and he's just assuming that it's his personality, it's his normal environment, and he doesn't differentiate with the authority of a priest or a preacher.
Yeah.
I've seen people walk up and give a pastor a piece of their mind. I mean,
me too. Yeah.
And, you know, he sets this up as he commends them for knowing the truth. Mm-hmm. And then he says, before he gets into this theophany, that none of them, they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's how they discern the truth from lies. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right, let's look at, there's quite a bit of similarities, and this goes to what Peter was saying. I know this is a little small. Maybe a little small on paper, too. But there are a lot of similarities between 2nd and 3rd John, which is, it's interesting because it is, it's saying it in a different way to specific people, but they're very similar. The same author, most likely, written to those the elder loves in truth. We see that a lot. And it's to those who are cause of great rejoicing. So he's thankful for the people who he is writing to and about. So this is not just a smackdown. You know, it's not everyone is doing this wrong kind of thing. They were walking in the truth, and as we have seen in 2 John and 3 John, and we will certainly see all over 1 John, walking in the truth is that active, you know, you are walking the walk, you are talking the talk, and this is in the truth. The elders receive good reports. There's a warning in both, and there's the desire to see the recipients face to face, and the elder sends greetings from others. So there's a lot of similarities in both of these letters that we see, which makes sense, especially if they're written to the same general group of people. So we have the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, just as it is well with your soul. I like, John, what you said again about it being both physical and spiritual, and that, the soul, maybe most of you are familiar with this, this is more than just a, with your spirit. It's really the heart of who you are as a person, your soul, and who you are that God has made you to be. So he is wishing, this is more than a hopeful wish. This is a sincere prayer, it's a sincere commendation that's well with your soul. I was overjoyed when some of the friends arrived and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, namely how you walk in the truth. I love that he is talking about walking in the truth. We also know that would also mean speaking the truth. But so often I find that we're quick to commend people for what they say and also what they do. But John is really focused in the walking in the truth here. And again, that's how we know if they know the truth, right? I don't know if it's Peter who said that before, but there's a way to differentiate between people who know the truth and then who actually show the truth by the fruit. And I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And also going back to the testified, what do we know about testifying? What would have been their... This is not just saying, right? What is testifying? Swear to it? Witnesses. Yeah. Swear to it that there's witnesses. It's not just one person. Their knowledge of what testifying is based on what God had said in the Old Testament. And so you had to have a couple of witnesses for that. So it's not just one person, which also interestingly gives credence to John's frustration, I think, with DT, which is, it's not just one person. If he's hearing these reports, there's going to be a couple of people, right, saying the same thing, which is interesting. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the friends, even though they are strangers to you. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on in a manner worthy of God. So the friends, probably meaning missionaries and people who are traveling around. And, you know, at the end of 2 John, we saw, don't receive people. But he was talking about the people who are not preaching the truth. And then we get to 3 John, and we're saying, okay, receive these people. You've done well. And interestingly, if you think back to what Jesus had done with the 72, he said, go out and what? What do you say? 72. Did he say, bring everything with you and, you know, carry your luggage along with you?
Take nothing, right?
One cloak, one pair of sandals. And so we see that being manifested here. So when you go out, you see that the friends are being received and provided for. And so they're not going around with all of their possessions. They're going around and being received by the church in other places. And then, John says, you will do well to send them on in a manner worthy of God. Thoughts about that?
Well, and they need to be supported.
Yeah.
You should do whatever you can to support their mission and their continuing missionary work.
Yeah. So do it and do it well, right? And provide for them. But they began their journey for the sake of Christ, accepting no support from non-believers. I mean, this is the NIV, I think I'm using here, or the NRSV. Others, it says, it doesn't necessarily say Christ, but it also says the name in some of the other translations as well. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we may become co-workers with the truth. I love this model of missions here, right? Pastor Harmon and I were meeting with Ellie, who I don't know how many of you met Ellie, but he is a friend of ours from Burkina Faso, and he's been here, this is the second time here. Burkina Faso is a predominantly Muslim country, and his father is a Christian pastor, and he's a Christian, and he has a community of faith. The Booklesses, John and Susan Bookless, introduced us to Ellie years ago, and we were talking with him and saying, you know, what are some of the struggles, what are some things that we can do, and he said, I'm not here to ask and, you know, to get things, and Pastor said, yeah, but we can't go to Burkina Faso, and we are your co-workers. So what can we do to help support you in sharing the truth of Jesus, the love of Jesus, in a place that is incredibly not receptive, you know? And so for us, we get to share the gospel here, and we get to share the gospel online, but we become co-workers, just as John is saying this here. We become co-workers with him and his family in reaching people there. So to me, this is actually really timely to remember that even if you're not necessarily in the same place, through prayer or through sending people on well, we become co-workers with them in the truth. David?
I guess I'm having, as I'm looking at the translation up here on 7, in the NIV, it was for the sake of the name they went out receiving no help from the pagans.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to understand why that is in there. Except, I mean, was there the idea that they would go take money from somebody that didn't believe, or they weren't allowed to take money from somebody that didn't believe?
I think
like nowadays, would we say, no, you can't give to the church if you don't believe?
No.
So I'm just trying to figure out, you know, just generally they're very careful in the words they put in there.
Right.
What's the connotation of, well, they went out and the pagans, well, no kidding the pagans didn't support it. Or was there some issue they were trying to co-opt it? So I'm just wondering if you determined anything in your research on that.
So what I came across was that, and interestingly, that this translation uses Christ instead of the name, and they have taken the liberty of naming the name, right, which is Christ. And so no support for non-believers or for the pagans. I think this, what I've gleaned from this is that it was a commendation to, that they are real real missionaries. They're doing this for the right reasons, because there were other people at the end of 2 John who, right, he said, don't accept people who are not really in the truth, who are not proclaiming the truth. And so what I've gleaned from that, this is that there, this was also another way to say, to differentiate, to say, these people are doing as Jesus had commanded, to go out and preaching in the name of Christ. And so they're not just going out to get a chicken or to, you know, stick of butter or whatever they were getting. That's what most of the commentaries I've read had that, which is interesting, right? Because when we contextualize it to our time today, it's like, well, no, why would we go to non-believers? Or why wouldn't we take their money? But they're doing this because of, you know, that we're co-workers, and they're legit, I guess.
It's interesting to look at that relationship versus how Paul puts some of these things. Paul, of course, never asked for anything. Mm-hmm. He worked as a tent maker whenever he had the ability and gave his own support. But he was boosting. He was starting churches.
Yeah.
So he didn't have a congregation to fall back on.
Right.
And he did send letters saying, give these people money.
Right.
Going on important missions, mm-hmm. once he did have a church.
Yeah. And John's doing this similarly, right?
Yeah,
he's
exactly.
saying, give these people, yeah, John's not saying, you need to support me.
It's a little bit different tone.
Yes.
Paul made it a kind of moral imperative,
right.
And it would be shameful if you didn't, but not in so many words.
Right. Because they were having their own struggles of being able to differentiate who should be. Yeah, Peter.
I think if we replace that word help in that verse, David, with hospitality, it was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no hospitality from the pagans. Mm-hmm. We, therefore, ought to show hospitality mm-hmm. as they pass through our area.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what we're being called to do, right? Or what they were being called to do. Okay, we're going to run through the rest of this here because it's we get into DT here. I've written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, did not acknowledge our authority. So the same thing in 10. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing and spreading false charges against us. And not content with those charges, he refuses to welcome the friends and even prevents those who want to do so and expels them from the church. And so the same verb used for the not acknowledging our authority is the same verb that means does not welcome us. And so if you think about that, John is not being welcomed. The people who are traveling around, the friends, are not being welcomed. Their authority is not being acknowledged as really John thinks that Diotrephes should accept it. And as the church seems to want to accept it, but then he's preventing people from supporting those friends, which is quite fascinating, because it does seem to then be more about, I think we started Linda or Dana, I can't remember, it was Linda. This is how you should act. This is how they're acting, and there's a big rift in between. And so he's not only saying don't do it. He's then pushing other people out, which John is not quite happy about. Understandably so. And, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Everyone has testified favorably about Demetrius, and so has the truth itself. We also testify for him, and you know that our testimony is true. Testifying here, bearing witness to, that they, you know, this is borne witness to, it comes from the Greek word for how we get our word martyr. So there's a sense of it's more than just we are saying this. It's saying we are really struggling through this, right? We are we're martyring through this together. This is serious business that they're testifying favorably about Demetrius and also testifying for him. And then we get to the end, which is very similar to 2 John. I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. Instead, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk together face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you the greetings. Greet the friends there, each by name. And so we see that John is ready to wrap this up and, want to go face-to-face and have these conversations that need to be had. We may call them courageous conversations because no one really wants to have to, do these sorts of things. But John realizes that this is really starting to hurt those communities. And he's not willing to, kind of sit by the wayside there.
Well, and John was once referred to by the Lord of all creation as a son of blood and thunder. Mm-hmm. Is that the church disciplinarian you want to be brought before?
No. In my work as a reconciler, that's not how we approach things, but I can see how somebody need it, actually. So we're gonna wrap up, and then we're gonna go to prayer. I'm just curious. What are some applications that you might glean for you or for our church from 3 John? Not to take it out of context, but what came up for me was who's a Demetrius? I don't want to talk about your attributes, right? We have enough. we can point out the bad, right? But who might be that person that you see who, and it may not be somebody here, but in the church at large, who should be commended for what they're doing, and not in a let's go out and give everybody an award, but who's really keeping going and keeping the truth? Yeah.
Bill Keener, and mm-hmm. I'm sensitive to this because we just came through the Starting Point program. And every 6 months, he's turning out a new flock of people mm-hmm. into this church, and he stands at the. I know he's not a greeter every week. But he's always there greeting people, mm-hmm. and he's got so much enthusiasm. And I thought he did.
Yeah.
A marvelous.
Yeah.
Job this morning.
Yeah. He's our main greeter for VBS, even though he's not a greeter for VBS. he's in our Bible story team, and does he just get out there and welcome everyone, and definitely that gift of hospitality, even outside of the home of hospitality, right? That he makes this place possible as well. David?
Barb Stritt.
Barb, yeah.
With the food and stuff, because she has to deal with all the politics and all the BS of putting it all together.
Yeah.
And then a couple of us get to go see the reaction on the people's faces. And she didn't get to see that, but she makes sure that all that comes forward.
Yeah. So I encourage you. Oh, go ahead.
Mason, who is there every Sunday and in charge and taking the flowers down to the Founders Hall.
Yes.
And making sure everything's going right.
Yeah. Mason and his team, Tim and Daryl and... We have a few new ones too. We tell them all the time how really we could do worship, right? But all those other things, to go along with it.
We need a Martha as well.
We do. Yeah, Jesus didn't condemn Martha, right? So I encourage you to look for those Demetriuses. And of course, you can look for the Thetis as well. But I think it's easier to see those who are not all the time, right? They're on the other side of that divide. And encourage them. Encourage them. So we are going to pray now. Does anybody have any prayer requests? We'll keep Ray Hart, Oli's daughter. Prayer. Anyone else that we should add?
Ed in the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Keep Ed.
Ed, yep. Mm-hmm.
Wilner.
Ed Wilner.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Joyce Wrong.
Mm-hmm. Joyce.
I'd like to pray for Ken, who's still going through some hard issues.
Okay. Let's pray. I'll say, O Lord, our God, and you say, Your mercy is great. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. As a light from that first Easter sunrise streams from its distant horizon into our own life and time, we feel the impact that Jesus Christ has made on our lives, and we begin to see the world around us in a new light, in the light of your love, O Lord. We thank you for our time together so that we can grow in faith and love. We ask that we would continue to learn more about you so that our lives are continually changed by your light and love. So help us to walk in this light, in your light, this week. May our actions be in step with our beliefs. May we walk the talk. May we keep no dark secrets nor hide anything away, especially not the light you now place within our hearts. O Lord our God, your mercy is great. We pray for our church, King of Glory, and all Christian communities around the world. May all who bear the name Christian, that is, little Christ, proclaim the good news of great joy that is for all people, that there is a God who loves them and desires to be in a relationship with them. Help us, too, to reach out in the light of your love to others, to those who still walk in darkness, to those who live in the shadows of poverty and injustice, and to those who need help to see the way. O Lord our God, your mercy is great. We pray for one another, especially, Lord, those on our prayer guide, those that we have named, especially Ray Hart, Ole's daughter, Ed Wilner, Joyce Rump, and Janet Giffen. Lord, that you would be their God and their guide and their strength and their comfort in all of their trials and all of their struggles. And Lord, that we would be co-workers with you, Lord, by bringing them peace and joy and love. O Lord, our God, your mercy is great. We pray for your world, God, and those who live within it. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what is happening within your creation. Help us to see others as made in your image. Light up our life, Lord, that we may shine like stars in brilliance and wonder, but most of all, in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so next week we are going to have a missionary here. See how we were brought to that by John. We are going to welcome a missionary at the end of our Bible study time, and we're going to start 1 John. So we will be hospitable and welcome Erin is her name. And we'll start 1 John, and then the next week we'll finish 1 John. So thanks so much. Enjoy the rest of your day.
Thank you for listening to the King of Glory Church Education Podcast. Our mission is to connect to God and His people, grow in faith and love, and live through service and sharing. Visit us on the web at kogva.org.